Thank you, Dr. Jim, for leading us, and thank you, Janet, for playing. It's wonderful. I appreciate Dr. Jim's words this morning. We do come here every week and midweek to learn about Jesus, to come to Him, to hear the Word, to be encouraged together. That's why we're here, and that's why we go through the Word verse by verse, because we believe that this is God's Word, that every word in this book has come directly from God, and it's for our encouragement, for our growth, that we might trust the Lord, obey Him, bring glory to Him, and men to Christ. So we're going to start a new book this morning, the book of Colossians. If you turn there with me and follow along, we're actually going to do kind of an overview of the book of Colossians and an introduction, and we'll be reading some different scriptures as we go along. Well, as we begin our study of the book of Colossians this morning, I'd like to take some time to set the context for the book concerning the city, the people, and most importantly, the theme of this epistle from Paul. The church of Colossae had been founded during Paul's ministry in Ephesus. In Acts 19, verses 9 to 10, we read of Paul's work in Ephesus. In verse 9, it says, "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." This was Paul's time in the city of Ephesus. Colossae was one of the cities of Asia that had heard the gospel at this time. It was one of the three cities, the other two being Laodicea and Hierapolis, that were situated on the southern bank of the Lycus River Valley. Colossae was 120 miles east of Ephesus, and apparently Epaphras had heard the gospel in Paul's time of teaching in Ephesus and had founded these churches in these cities, certainly in Colossae. Colossians 1:7 says, "As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." And Colossians 4:12 says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always working fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and in Hierapolis." We see in chapter 2 at verse 1 that Paul had never personally been to these churches, as they had not seen his face in the flesh, but he had indirectly had a part in founding these churches. Colossae had been a prominent city in the 5th century BC, as it lay on the main travelway between Ephesus, Sardis, to the Euphrates. Also, it was a wealthy and prosperous city, mainly due to its large wool industry. However, in the years coming up to the time of Christ and his birth and his ministry, the city had diminished greatly because of a change in travel routes and mainly due to the rise of these sister cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis. It's interesting for the purpose of our study of the book of Colossians that in the church in Colossae was mostly Gentiles, nearly all Gentiles, Greeks and Phrygians. However, we know from historical documents that Antiochus III had moved 2,000 Jewish families into this region of Asia in the 2nd century BC. Also in 62 BC, there was an issue with taxes for the Jews being sent to Jerusalem, and the amount that was involved indicates that at that time, there were approximately 11,000 Jewish males living in this region. So although there were mostly Gentiles in the church, there was a Jewish influence in this city and in this area of Asia. So although there were many things going on in that city and all of these different influences, Paul was writing to them. This is part of the intent that he was writing to them, to address all of these different ideas and philosophies that were going on in the church. Today, Colossae no longer exists, but the city was very prosperous at one time. So what we see in this time of Paul's writing is a decline, that this city had declined, and it was not one of the most important cities in that region anymore. When we consider the intent of this letter, we see that the occasion for Paul's letter is that during his imprisonment in Rome, Epaphras had come to bring news of the churches to encourage Paul. but also to seek help for some potential problems that were going on in the city. Philemon 1:23 says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you." Epaphras was apparently imprisoned with Paul in Rome, and we know that it was Tychicus who carried the letter of Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, as well as this letter to the Colossians. We will see in the letter written by Paul to the Colossians, there were some increasing concerns of false teaching creeping into the church. These heresies are not spelled out in the book, but seem to have a Jewish origin, perhaps mixed with some Greek pagan philosophies. Paul writes of those who think they have a higher knowledge, who believe that only they have the fullness that comes with this secret wisdom. There seems to be false teaching concerning angels and the role of angels in mediation between God and man. And surrounding this teaching is legalism of a Jewish nature concerning observance of days, dietary restrictions, and false religious humility. It is interesting to consider what heresies Epaphras and Paul might have been dealing with in Colossians, in the time of the book of Colossians. However, the potential of the actual heresy in Colossae is not the real issue or message of this letter. I think it's important that we understand that. Paul's main message is that Jesus Christ is preeminent in all things. Regardless of the problem, regardless of the heresy or difficulty, the answer is Jesus. That He would be preeminent in every area and aspect of our life and learning. This is Paul's message as summarized in chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, if you'd look at that with me. Colossians 1:15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." As we move through the verses and chapters of this tremendous epistle, we will consider the language of Paul to try to understand some of the false teaching of his day and of ours as we make application. But if in our endeavor to understand the heresies, we lose sight of the main intent of this letter and of the Scriptures as a whole, that Jesus Christ is the answer, that He is preeminent in all things, and we will not only miss the message of this book, but the most important truth that we could understand for our life and ministry in Christ. When I read commentaries, I bring this up because when I read commentaries on this book or listen to sermons, there's this big controversy over what the heresy was and is it the Gnostic heresy and what was going on and what was Paul dealing with. And it's really not important, because what is important is that Jesus Christ is the focus. When Christ is preeminent, when our greatest desire is to know Him through His Word and to make Him known through the preaching of the truth, then heresies will be evident to us. And often they are the same heresies that we see in the New Testament times. It seems sometimes that Satan is continually going to the same perversions and religious lies in order to keep men from the truth. A friend of mine, a believer, sent me a link to a website recently that really stunned me as to its similarities to the heresies Paul was dealing with in the book of Colossians. I bring it up for illustration just to show that the very types of error that Paul had to deal with 2,000 years ago still plague us today. On this site, I read the following quotes, and I'm just going to read a list of quotes. It said, "The Apostolic Reformation and rebirth of apostolic governance began 30 years ago when the chief apostle was selected, when he received his apostolic calling from God." So this is 1977. "The Apostolic Reformation is a rebirth of the apostle's office and the reconstruction of the original foundation of truth that the first century apostles taught. The claim of apostleship is established firmly in this grace to restore the same mystery of Christ and foundation of truth to the body, as Paul, Peter, John, and Jude also affirm in all their epistles. God restored apostolic authority at this time to renew true stewardship in the church, to cleanse and prepare believers for the second coming of the Lord, and to renew them to the altar of Christ. It is the will of God that each believer would again partake of the fullness of Christ and understand how to function in their priesthood. God is setting the challenge to the church to correct, cleanse, and purify the church. Now is the day of visitation. Now is the time of temptation as the church enters the third day of Hosea's prophecy. The site goes on to say, "You will learn about how you are able to drink of the Spirit in your priesthood by daily offering spiritual sacrifices of prophecy, and how you drink of the Spirit by using all of Jesus' new covenant tools." It was interesting to read in this site of the role of the mediation between God and man that angels possess. Listen to a couple more quotes. It said, "The ministry of angels is, of course, tied to the gift of the Spirit called discerning of spirits. God will at times allow believers to see and experience the presence of angels that minister grace to them." Take time to read the testimonies of believers who experience this gift of the Spirit. Each testimony is an uplifting confirmation to the greatness of God and how He keeps us tethered to Him through angels. It goes on and on about the need of this one man to guide us into the fullness of the Spirit. In other words, he has a secret knowledge about God and God's plan and will. Everyone else is wrong. And if we want to be Christians who live on a higher plane, then we must listen to and follow this one man. These are the same heresies we see Paul addressing in the book of Colossians. My friends, the book of Colossians is especially relevant to us today because in these last days, in this time when men will no longer stand for sound doctrine, when the church is being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, when believers and professors alike are being taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies of men not according to Christ, we need to be reminded, reinforced in our understanding through God's Word, that Jesus Christ is our all in all. He is the fullness. He is preeminent in all things, the head of the church, creator and ruler of all things, and has dominion over principalities and powers. He is all that we need, and it is in Him that we find all knowledge and wisdom, all things that pertain to life and godliness. We must know and understand that it is Jesus that is preeminent. And this is the message of the book of Colossians. In the remainder of our time, I'd like to overview the book and highlight this main theme of the preeminence of Christ. And I'd like to do this with 4 points. First of all, Christ is preeminent over all creation. Second, Christ is preeminent over the church. Third, Christ is preeminent in our lives. And fourth, Christ is preeminent in our message. One of the problems that was taking root in the church in Colossae was the elevation of angels. That angels were to be worshipped or appeased through works and sacrifices, and that somehow angels were the key to our gaining access to God. We see in chapter 1, Paul makes clear who it is who gives us access to God. Look at verse 12 with me, please, of chapter 1. It says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." We see immediately that redemption comes only through Jesus Christ. that we have been qualified to be partakers of the inheritance. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, full forgiveness of sins through faith in Him. Jesus Christ is the key to our salvation, not angels. In fact, in verses 15 to 18, we see that Jesus Christ created all things. Things in heaven and on earth, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. These are references to the highest ranks of most likely the hostile angels. All angelic creatures are subject to Him because He created every one of them. We see also that they are subject to Him in chapter 2 because He has defeated them. They need not be placated. Jesus Christ is their creator and their master. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, "And you are complete in Him, in Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power." Verse 15 says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." All things were created by Jesus, through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. We see that Jesus Christ is preeminent over all creation because He is the creator of all things. Why would we go to a creature when we have access to the creator? This is a truth that is much maligned today, but it's so vitally important. My nephew in Indiana and his friend Dwayne have been sending me newspaper clippings on the email from the paper there in the city. And there's been this ongoing debate down there about the Creation Museum. And there's letters to the editor back and forth. And oftentimes if you read a news story on the computer that has to do with biblical creation, if you read the remarks and the threads, it's amazing to see the hatred that people have for this truth that Jesus Christ created all things. They mock us. They mock God's word. But my friends, this is the truth. Jesus is the creator God of the universe. This truth is reiterated in Hebrews 1. It says that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The Scriptures are clear, my friends. It is Jesus Christ that we worship, that we need, that we can trust and depend on. It is Jesus Christ who is the Creator God of the universe, who has the preeminence in all things. Jesus is preeminent over all creation. And next we see in the book of Colossians that Jesus is preeminent over the church. If you look at verse 18 of chapter 1, it says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell." Do you want fullness? Do you want fullness of faith, of life, and spiritual growth? It's in Him that all the fullness should dwell. "And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." Jesus Christ died for my sins and your sins on the cross. He has made peace through the blood of His cross. And my friends, He is the head of His body, the church. He is our all in all, the one whom we look to for our sufficiency, our fullness. "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell." Notice chapter 2 at verse 2. It says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of Father and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is in Jesus that are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We do not need to look anywhere else. We need only to look to Jesus. We need to abide in Him, trust in Him, depend on Him. For without Him, we can do nothing. But through Jesus Christ, who strengthens us, we can do all things according to God's will. Jesus Christ is our life and our sufficiency, moment by moment, every day. And He is our hope for the future as well. Look at chapter 3 with me, please, at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We will appear with Him in glory. He is our hope and our assurance of eternal life. Philippians 3:20, Paul wrote, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body." Jesus is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the church. He lives in and through us, accomplishing His will, preparing His bride, sanctifying, providing, empowering His body, His church. Christ is absolutely preeminent in the church. And Paul wants the Colossian believers and the believers of Living Hope Church as well to know that they need look nowhere else but to Jesus. Jesus Christ is preeminent over creation. Jesus Christ is preeminent over the church. And next we see Jesus Christ is preeminent in our lives. Look at chapter 2 at verse 6 with me, please. Paul writes, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." Paul warns us, look out, take heed, lest anyone cheat you. That is to take you captive, to lead you away through philosophy and empty deceit. Notice this, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. It seems to me that oftentimes we as believers in Jesus Christ understand very well our justification. That Jesus Christ has accomplished our salvation at the cross. That there is nothing else to be done. That it is finished. And we can accept, believe, trust in Him and what He has done alone for our eternal salvation. We understand and reckon this truth very well. However, when it comes to our daily lives, our daily walk as believers in Jesus Christ, we seem so often to have a propensity to look for something more than Jesus, something more than what He has done, what He has accomplished in His death, burial, and resurrection, in our identification with Him, our baptism into His death, His burial, and His resurrection, our being risen to newness of life with Him. We look to more than His sufficiency for our life today and every day. We often believe the lie, the hollow and deceptive philosophies of men, that we need something more for today rather than believing and trusting in the preeminence of Jesus Christ in and for our lives. One of the premier and most influential philosophies of men according to the principles of this world and not according to Christ that has had such a detrimental effect in the church is psychology. The church has bought into so many schemes of men, so many counseling ideas, medications, therapies. The basic idea is that we have a need for something more than Jesus to solve our daily problems and struggles, our emotions, in our feelings. Is Jesus Christ enough? Is He sufficient? Do we need to look to the wisdom of men to solve our problems? Is He sufficient for me today and every day? Is He preeminent in my life? This is just a broad example, and we'll dig into this text in its fullness when we come to it. But what is Paul's instruction for our lives, for our living? Is it not that Jesus be preeminent, sufficient for us, his church? In chapter 2, we see Paul address another idea of men, legalism. Let's continue at verse 11 in chapter 2. It says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body." Look at this statement. "But are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Some were buying into the idea that we needed rules and regulations for our daily lives, that we maintain our holy living through legalism. Do this, don't do that. Christ is not sufficient. What he had accomplished in them and through them, his work on the cross and the salvation that he provided, his very life in them day to day, was not enough. But they needed more. They needed rules. After all, don't we need law to keep us in order? This tradition of men still exists today. And this has led many away captive to a life of continual disappointment and disillusionment. This is not God's desire or plan for our lives as new covenant believers in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 3 at verse 1 with me, please. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." My friends, this is the basis for our lives today. It is Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. We died with him. We need to reckon this truth. We need to set our mind on things above. We need to look to Jesus. Romans 6:11 says, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Hebrews 12:1, we read, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Galatians 2:19, Paul wrote, "For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Do you see, my brother, my sister in Christ, we cannot look for something more. We cannot look to the ideas and philosophies of this world. We died with Christ. He lives in us. Our life is now based on this truth, this accomplished fact. We have put off the old man. We have put on the new man. He is now our life. Jesus Christ must be preeminent in our lives, in our relationships, as we will see in chapter 3 and 4. We must look to him for daily dependence and sustenance and provision. as He lives His life in and through us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ is preeminent over creation, over the church, in our lives. And last, my friends, we must know and believe that Jesus Christ is preeminent in our message. I'd like for you to look at chapter 4 at verse 2 with me, please, and Paul's prayer request. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us. What was Paul's great desire? What was the prayer request that he had? That God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul's great desire was to preach Jesus Christ, to have a door open for the preaching of the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ. This was the preeminent purpose in Paul's life, Jesus Christ, preaching Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 1 at verse 21 or 28, Paul wrote, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working which works in me mightily. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul wrote, For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In Philippians 1, Paul wrote, I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Jesus Christ was preeminent in Paul's message. It was Jesus Christ whom he preached. This is true of every ambassador of Christ, every believer who brings the good news message of the gospel. Jesus must be our message. In Acts 8, speaking of Philip and the eunuch, it says that he opened his mouth and preached Jesus to him. My friends, there are a lot of ideas of men in the church today. Many wisdoms and plans, and so often, unfortunately, tragically, Jesus is no longer preeminent in the message. I remember many years ago, I sat in a meeting with the pastors and elders of a Bible church. They were having a discussion on their frustration with not reaching the community in the numbers that they deemed sufficient. They said that I was fresh in the faith and wanted to know if I had any fresh ideas. I told them the only idea I had was to preach Jesus Christ, the gospel. They didn't like that idea. They said we needed something new. It reminds me of what Vance Havner said. He said, we don't need something new. We need something so old it'd be new if someone tried it. Well, many ideas came out of that meeting, and some were quite heretical in my estimation. So I spoke out against what one of the pastors was proposing, and I said, do the ends justify the means? And the answer I got was, it depends on the ends. My brothers and sisters in Christ, may I propose to you that for us, for the ambassadors of Christ, the heralds of the message, the preachers of the gospel, it is all about the means. God has prescribed a method. He has commanded a message. And may I say in all humility, the message is the method. The ends, the outcome, the result is not our business or in our control. Our job is to be faithful to the message that God has given to us, to never compromise, to never deceive, to never dress up or dress down the truth. Our job is to preach Jesus Christ crucified, to tell the truth in love to lost men and to share the good news of salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God will take care of the ends. We need to trust and obey Him. Jesus Christ must be preeminent in our message. And this means that we do not water it down. We do not package it in fancy and manipulative ways. We preach it with boldness and in joy and in love. And trust and know that it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. That faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And that no man will be saved if we don't preach Jesus Christ. But that the word of God will not return void and will accomplish His purposes as we make Jesus Christ our message to lost men. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we are beginning to see the message of the book of Colossians. And that message clearly is that Jesus Christ is preeminent in all things. He's preeminent over creation, over the church, in our lives. And He's preeminent in our message to the world. Jesus Christ is the very center of our lives. And we need to keep Him preeminent in all that we do. It's been said that if the book of Ephesians is all about the church of Christ, then the book of Colossians is all about the Christ of the church. I look forward, my brothers and sisters, to our journey together, verse by verse, through this tremendous epistle as we consider the preeminent one, our Savior, our Lord, our very life, Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that You have revealed Yourself to us, that You have shown us truth, and we thank You for the opportunity to come together and to look into Your Word, to worship together, to encourage one another, to point each other to Jesus. We thank You that we can study Your Word every day, and when we open this book, that we see Jesus. Father, keep us focused on Him. Keep Him preeminent in our lives, and especially in our message, that we might bring glory to You in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.